Thank you for salvation. It's a blessing to be able to sing about him tonight. There's none like the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, now is the time to be living for the Lord. With all that's going on in the world, craziness everywhere. You know you're in a sad state as a nation when you got Satan clubs coming to your little five-year-old kids, right? So, look, I say that to say, to me, it's encouraging in this sense that this shows me that my Bible's real. Okay, if the Bible wasn't real, why are you having a Satan class for five-year-olds in local schools? Okay, if God's not true, if this book's not true, then why are you having a Satan class? Because then he wouldn't be true either, because it comes from the Bible. So to me, it just shows, it's proven that the Bible is true. God's word is true. There is a real God that with whom we have to do. And there is a real Satan, and this world is going after him in handfuls. But it's encouraging us as Christians to stand fast. Stand fast. Hold the traditions, like Paul said, and the ordinances and the things that have been given to us in the word of God. Stay close to the word of God. Stay close. I'll say this, brethren, and I'm serious. And just some studying I've been doing this week. Stay close to your King James Bible. Amen. Stay close to your King James Bible. Brethren, every day I'm more and more convinced that it's God's word, that there's none like it. And you can't, listen, brethren, just some things this week, and I'm probably not going to get to it today, but there's some things different about this Bible you can't get from any other version. I'm telling you, you can't. All right, one of them is Exodus 12. There's just things you just can't get from other versions. So stick with your Bible. Stay close to God. Keep reading it. All right? You know, if you never see my face again, God forbid something happen to me. One thing I want you to realize and that I want as a pastor is you fall in love with the Bible and you read it. And you keep reading it and you keep reading it and you keep reading it. Because it's gonna, this book right here, this Bible is what's gonna keep you steadfast and sure while these storms come in. You anchor your soul to the Jesus Christ and through His Word, and you'll stay steadfast. You have got to stay in your Bibles. You got to stay in your Bible. So tonight, take your Bible, look at Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter 4. We've been going through the book of Esther on Wednesday evenings. This is a precious book in the Bible, and I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the testimony that Esther had in the Word of God. Esther chapter 4 and verse number 1. Again, we'll pick up here this evening. The Bible says, when Mordecai perceived, in verse number 1 of chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. She sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Thank you for this precious book, Lord. Help us to live in the light of it and help us to stay faithful, dear God, with all that's going on around us, dear God. Help us to just stay faithful and, Lord, finish our course. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I get going, it's good to see Miss Barb here. We got a visitor, so if you want to greet this visitor afterward. No, it's good to see Miss Barb. It's been like 4 weeks. Glad you're feeling better, and we missed you. Amen. Amen. Here, Esther chapter 4. You got wrath coming down from the king in chapter 3. These decrees, the sentence has gone out through all the provinces to destroy the Jewish people on the 12th month, on the 13th day of the 12th month. And we've been looking at that. And I got this picture up here before me, or behind me actually. And take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7 here for a moment. Matthew 3 and verse number 7. The king sends out a decree by Haman. Haman says, we're going to destroy the Jews. Wrath is going to come upon the Jewish people. And they're in a bad spot. They're crying out to God. They're wailing and weeping. We just read it. But look at Matthew chapter 3 and look at verse number 7. Matthew 3 verse 7. And this is Jesus talking. And he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, or John, I'm sorry, John the Baptist. He said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from wrath to come? In this picture behind me, these people are fleeing from the fires that are around them. It's so bad that they're fleeing that there's nowhere to go because the traffic is so backed up because of the fire. And would to God that we had a heart today to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that first and foremost. Draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then everything else will fall into its proper place. These people here, they're fleeing from wrath. The wrath of the fire that's all around them and even appears to be even in front of them, because there's wrath around them and they're trying to get away from it. Take your Bible, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. And look what the Bible says here. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And while you're living and serving the true God, he says in verse number 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, I don't know how far I'm going to go into this, but I'll say this, and I've said it a couple times here in this church, actually numerous times. Be careful of individuals who come across your path and they say, well, the church is going to go through the tribulation. All right. The church has no part in the tribulation. The church is going to be in no way, shape, or form in any part of the tribulation. The Bible shows us right here that Jesus says, or Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, look what it says, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's not hell. That's from the wrath of God that's going to come upon this planet. Take your Bible, look over at chapter 4. So he says that in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Look what he says to the brethren in chapter 4, verse number 14, or verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, because you're going to have to go through the tribulation. It's not what it says. What, brethren, think about this for a second. What I would, if Paul was in my presence at that time, and I was at the church of Thessalonica, and he comes in and he's talking to me, he says, listen, I want you to have comfort, but one thing I want you to realize is that when John sends his letter from the Isle of Patmos, just comfort yourselves that towards the end, Christ will save you. Don't worry about the scorpions. Don't worry about the ground open up. Don't worry about the talents that are falling from heaven and the fire coming from heaven and the blood and everything else. And 2 to 3, 4 billion people are dying all around you. I just want you to have comfort through it all. What kind of comfort is that? There's no, I don't care how strong you are with your walk with the Lord. If fire is falling from heaven, it's going to be hard to find comfort. People are dying all around you. Things are turning to blood. The grass is all getting burned up. But just comfort yourself. That's foolish, brethren. That's foolish. Take your Bible. Stay in the same chapter. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse number 9. What the Lord says here through Paul. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliverance. Now, I want to say this, just a quick little note here. Not every time you see in your Bible where it says the word saved doesn't mean salvation and gaining eternal life. Right. Salvation also means deliverance. So I'll give you an example. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Now, some of your Pentecostals take this verse, if they're using another version, out of context. Look at, I'm just an example here for a moment, real quick this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, this is, oh, I'll jump up for context. Verse number 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was into transgression. Notwithstanding, this is referring back to the woman. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That does not mean a woman's going to be saved, born again, because she has a child. But your newer versions change that and make it out to be that way. I'm serious. Look at an NASV, get an NIV, get one of them, and they change that around to where you can say that a woman's saved because she gives birth. No, you're not saved because you give birth to a child. The reference here is talking about if she's doing right by God, God's going to show mercy when she's having a child, which is a very difficult thing for a woman to do. And it's very dangerous for a woman to have a child, especially in the old days. It's not so bad now, but in the old days, it was a lot of women, a lot of children died during childbirth. So that's just an example there, okay? Now, I want you to look at this now. Brethren, a lot of people, brethren, and I'm seeing it more and more, and I know a lot of pastors are seeing it. You'll get a lot of people, if you've been to the Bible study that we've done on Sunday morning or Sunday evenings downstairs, I started off with just what doctrine is. Just what doctrine is. If you don't know your Bibles, you're going to have individuals come in and they're going to want to give you three or four verses to prove their point or the doctrine that they believe. And they tend to take things out of context because they don't know the Bible. Now, I've read some verses on Sunday night and here on Wednesday night, and I believe as sure as I'm standing here that, like I said earlier, that when you get saved, you are then placed in the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. All right? So when you get saved, you know, you got songs and everything, Jesus is coming to my heart, and I get it. But you now have Christ in you, and you are now in Christ Jesus. And I ran the references on Sunday night, how chapter 6 there, that it's the Lamb of God that begins to pour out his wrath on this planet. Now, if you're in Christ, I'm telling you, brethren, it would be like the Lamb pouring out wrath upon himself. Because you are in Christ Jesus. Now, 77 times in the New Testament is the word in Christ found. 74 of those times, it's in the Pauline epistles. So from Romans to Philemon, 74 out of the 77 times that in Christ is found, it's found in Paul's epistles, which is to the church. So that goes to show you, because most of those books aren't very big, the importance of what Paul's trying to get across to you, that you are in Christ. Hey, again, you're in Christ. Hey, I want you to remind you that you're in Christ Jesus. And that's another reason to show you can't lose your salvation because you're in him. Now look, I'm not a very smart preacher, but if you're put into the body and all of a sudden part of the body says, I don't want to be a part of the body no more, then that would make Christ Jesus have a crippled body. If all of a sudden the hand said, I don't want to be a part of the body no more, and it just jumps off and goes away, then that means Christ Jesus and his body does not have a hand. No, you cannot leave even if you wanted to leave because you're bought with a price and you're not yours no more. All right? So, 77 times New Testament, 74 times in the Pauline epistles. Now, we're not going to go through every reference because we'd be here for the next 3 days straight, okay? And I don't want to bore you. Some people already want to fall asleep because it's warm in here, so we're not going to do that, all right? But I want to look at a few of them real quick. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. Romans 3, verse number 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Bible says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in, where's the redemption? In Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law or of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, there is a lot there in those verses. But basically what Paul's saying is that, listen, the law can't save you. You get saved. You're placed in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is the propitiation for your sins. Now, that sounds like a big word, but basically what it's saying is Christ Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for you. Propitiation means that Jesus Christ, in essence, took your place on that cross. You deserve to be on that cross. You deserve to die for your sins because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ was a propitiation. He was the Lamb of God which took away the sin of the world. He took your place. All right? Now, take your Bible, look over at Galatians chapter 1. If anybody wants any of these references later, I can get them to you. If you want the references, I can get them to you. But for the sake of time here, look at Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse number 22. Galatians 1, 22, in Christ. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 22. The Bible says, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Take your Bible, flip over to Ephesians. Next book over, Ephesians 1, look at verse number 1. So the church is in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Look over chapter 2, same book, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. I'm not going to go through them all. There's 74 of them. You're in Christ Jesus. Things are done in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is accomplished in Christ Jesus. Brethren, think about this for a second. Right now, if you're saved, you are in heaven, yet you're here. Figure that one out. Don't ask me to figure it out for you because I don't know how it works. But I know what the Bible, I believe what the Bible says. I don't think it's an allegory. I don't think it's mystical. No, we're in Christ Jesus and we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lastly, look over at, let's go here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 21. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse number 21. Philippians 4, 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. So you salute them in Christ Jesus. Now, you say, why are we going through all these scriptures when we're in Esther? How does this make sense? Well, I want to get to a point because in the book of Esther, you have a picture of salvation, true biblical salvation, in how, and we're going to see it here in a moment, that when you're in Christ Jesus, you're free, you're made free from the wrath to come. You're delivered, you're justified from the wrath to come because you are in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you. And what we're going to find out is the Jews get deliverance by the grace of the king. Okay, and we find deliverance by the grace of our God. For by grace are ye saved. It's through faith, but it starts out first and foremost by God's grace. You understand? There's no, brethren, we're insane if we think that we bring anything to the table of God and say, God, you really are missing out when you didn't get me and now you got me, and God, I really make your kingdom a lot better. Brethren, if anything, we hinder. We hinder. And it's by God's grace and his mercy that he says, come on, let's go. Let's keep going forward. Don't quit. Come on, I'll help you. Just give me your hand and we'll make it through this thing. We don't bring nothing to the table. He brings everything to the table. We don't bring anything. And he makes something glorious out of something. When you look at it in honesty, you say, Lord, how can you make something glorious out of this life of mine? And brother, I'm so thankful this evening by the grace of God that the Lord Jesus Christ can do something with this piece of junk standing before you this evening. I'm nothing, and I'm going to say it slow, I'm nothing more than glorified dirt. I said it a little different way this evening. Brother, one time, I said, we're nothing but dirt. Yeah. Yeah, but dust, yeah. I'll explain that later on for y'all, yeah. So I'm trying to watch what I say here. Now, but we find deliverance through the Lamb of God. And Esther finds deliverance by the grace of the King Ahasuerus. Now, take your Bible real quick, and I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and I want you to look at verse number... verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. What it's saying there in verse 2 is, if you were to see the Lord Jesus Christ when he was walking on this earth 2,000 years ago, there's nothing that would jump out about his physical form. If he walked into a room, he would look like any other ordinary man. There was nothing special about him. He didn't have these huge muscles. He didn't have this awesomely handsome face. And there was no form nor comeliness to him that you would be drawn to him by just the way he looked. The Bible says, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3 says, and he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Brethren, these are good verses to go back to with what Brian was saying during the singing. Brethren, if somebody says something to you because you're standing for the cause of Jesus Christ, know that your Savior went before you and he was despised and rejected. So when people look at you, if you're wearing a scripture shirt or you're holding up a scripture sign or you're trying to give somebody a tract or you're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus and they laugh at you and they make fun of you and they say things nasty about you, realize that these things happened to your Savior before it ever happened to you. He was despised and rejected. And how many times have you go to hand a tract out and you're despised? Thanks, but I'm good. Man, if you ever want to experience that, grab some tracks and go over to the PPL Center and you'll be despised and rejected real quickly. You might get one track out among 200, maybe, if you're doing good. And then they'll just take it just because they're being nice to you. Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus was despised and rejected. Take it out, look at verse number 10. Look what the Bible says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make, look what the Bible says now, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he, the Father, Bible says here in verse 11, he, which is the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, the Son, and what does the Bible say? And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. Brethren, I say it again to try to prove a case, a court case. If I was having a court case, If I'm in Christ Jesus and I got to go through the tribulation, then it's double jeopardy. It's double jeopardy. That's a rule in our court system. If you get charged with a crime and you go to jail and you wait there and you come up and your court date comes in and you have your trial before the judge and you got your jury over there and a jury comes out and says, not guilty, you are set to go free and you cannot ever be charged or face those charges ever again because that would be double jeopardy. You're clear. I don't care if new evidence comes out and you got away with a crime. I don't care what you did. If they got DNA evidence that you did it and somehow your lawyer was slick enough to get you out of it, you cannot be tried for that crime anymore. And brethren, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, the Father was pleased with what the Son went through and he suffered and he bled and died for us. And if we're in Christ Jesus, there's no way we can go through the tribulation because it will be double jeopardy. And you would be able to bring your court case to God the Father in heaven saying, Lord, this wasn't right according to your word. And you could take this book to the Father up there in heaven and say, Father, your wrath was poured out upon your Son 2,000 years ago, and I was in your Son, therefore I should not have to go through the tribulation. And you would have a just cause. And you would have a just case because of what the Bible says. You're clear through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you one more verse. Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. I got it written up there, but look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Look what the Bible says here. Hebrews 7, 27. Yeah, I'm going to read verse 24. I got to read verse 24. Hebrews 7, look at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, this is Jesus, he's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did, look what the Bible says, once, when he offered up himself. That's how you know the Catholic Church is wrong. Okay? Right there, you know the Catholic, because every Mass, every time they take the Eucharist, they are crucifying Jesus afresh. He died once, 2,000 years ago, for the sins of all mankind. One time, once for all. Look over at chapter 9 real quick. Hebrews 9, look at verse 24. Hebrews 9, 24. Flip over a page or two. Look what the Bible says. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Glory to God. Brethren, right now, if you're saved, you can rest assured that you have your Savior up there in heaven, and he is standing in the presence of God for you. And your accuser, the devil, he is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night, and it'll be a glorious day when he is finally kicked out of heaven. Now, I believe Satan can still make that circuit, because he's in heaven accusing the brethren there in Revelation. Listen. I know some preachers say that he can only go so far, but he is there and he's making accusations against you and I. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ now appears in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But look what the Bible says. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Yes. Now, how close are we to the end if the Bible's saying that he was put to death at the end of the world? Just throwing that out there for a second. That was 2,000 years ago. And 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that he was put to death at the end of the world. So we got to get pretty close. We've got to be getting pretty close. Now, I want you to go back over to Esther for a moment here this evening. So we realize that we don't have to face the wrath of God if you're in Christ Jesus. You're safe and secure in your blessed Savior. Now look here at Esther chapter 4, verse number 1 now. Esther chapter 4, verse 1. So this decree goes out, and we find here in Esther 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Jump up to verse number 5. So he's crying out. Esther's trying to talk to him. Verse 5, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlain, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the streets of the city, which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasures for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him a copy of the writing to the decree of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther. Look what the Bible says, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king and to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So Esther, I'm going to give you a real quick synopsis here. Esther hears what's going on with Mordecai. Now you got to realize Esther is inside the palace. She's inside the safe areas there with the king. Now she hasn't seen the king for 30 days, but she's living her life inside the palace where she is the queen. And she gets word that that Mordecai is out there in sackcloth and ashes. He's wailing. He's crying. Shushan is perplexed. And Esther's trying to figure out what is going on here. So she sends one of her chamberlains, Hatak, to go find out what's going on with Mordecai. And Mordecai sends her a message back through Hatak. And he comes back and says, listen, here's the decree. In the 12th month, the 13th day of the month, the king and Haman have sent out a decree to kill the Jews. And so Esther says, oh, he can't have sackcloth on because that's not going to please the king. And she goes to send him clothes. And Mordecai is like, no, I'm not receiving those clothes. You're not going to appease me that way. I can't. And Mordecai says in verse number 8, listen, you need to go back and tell Esther and charge her. You need to charge Esther, in verse 8, that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. Now we're going to get to the second part, I don't know about tonight, but Mordecai says, listen, you need to tell Esther, she's got to go, she's the queen. She's the queen, she's got access to the king. She needs to go into the king and she needs to intercede for herself and also for her people. Do you make supplication unto the Lord for one another? That's good. Do you make supplication? Listen, brethren, I'm all about doctrine. I'm all about my Bible. But the longer I go here and pastoring and trying to study my Bible, brethren, the more and more I'm convinced that we need soldiers that are willing to pray. And I'm not just talking about a 5-minute little, I'm talking about we need people. We need people that are genuinely saved and born again to intercede and attack that throne room up there and intercede for one another that we don't fall short. Glory. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about praying for one another that we don't quit. That we don't throw in the towel, that we don't say it's just too much, I can't handle it. We need to intercede for one another. Yes. Brethren, I need to pray for you, and I covet your prayers for me. You say prayer does nothing. No, my friend, prayer moves mountains. Right. Now, please understand what I'm going to say. Please understand what I'm going to say next. Prayer, intercessor prayer, does things that learning certain doctrines doesn't. I'm serious. In the day and age we're living in, we've got very, very good brethren and stuff that we're putting more emphasis on learning than getting into that throne room. And I'm serious on that. We take pride in our intellect. We take pride in knowing our Bibles inside out. Understand, I am all for. You won't hear no other man. I want you to know your Bibles inside and out. But just because you know your Bible inside and out does not mean you can move the heart of God. Hear me, please. What we need today, in the hour that we're living in, we need soldiers, we need believers that can move the heart of God on behalf of others. And this is what Mordecai is saying. Mordecai is not breaking out the law to Esther. Mordecai said, listen, it is imperative. I need you right now, Esther. I've raised you. I helped bring you up. And Esther, we need you right now to go into the king and make supplication, because if you don't, we're all doomed. And we got loved ones in our life. We got friends in our life that are lost and on their way to hell. And we need individuals that are saved to intercede in the throne room of God for their very souls. To where God's heart is moved and he brings the conviction that's needed upon their heart. Brethren, doctrine won't win them, but the Holy Ghost conviction might. Holy Ghost conviction just might do it. Take your Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. Ephesians 6. Look at verse 18. Right after Paul here, well, in order to give verse number 18 some pop, look at verse number 10. In order to break out verse 18, look at verse number 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, final thing he tells them in this letter, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the trickery. That's the tricks of the devil, deception of the devil. Why, Paul? Paul, why do we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Because your strength and your power won't cut it. You need to be strong in him and have his power. And you need to put on that whole armor because you're getting ready to fight against an adversary that is a great adversary. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Brethren, when you go out here, if you're saved tonight and you go out these doors, you got to realize and you got to put it in the forefront of your mind and your heart that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're wrestling against principalities. You're wrestling against powers. You're wrestling against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what your battle is. If you're saved tonight and you go out these doors and you go to your jobs and you go to the grocery store and you go everywhere you go, you have to realize in the forefront of your mind that you're wrestling against wickedness, spiritual wickedness, darkness, principality, powers, where? In the spiritual realm, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's why you have to be strong in the Lord or in the power of his might, or else, for lack of better terms, you're going to get your tail kicked. You're going to get your tail kicked real quick. Brethren, there's been times in my life, brethren, that it gets so dark, you wonder where the light's at. I don't know if you all ever experienced that before, but there have been times in my life I told my wife, look, I was doing good, and all of a sudden, it feels like this huge black cloud just come over me. This oppression, all of a sudden things are going well and it feels like there is a weight on my shoulders. There is an oppression there. There's an agitation that starts to get stirred up my soul, some type of, and it's, I believe it's because you're entering into a spiritual battle. And Christians have got to recognize that. That's why Paul says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Listen, Paul's not asking you to take ground. He's just saying, can you get some Christians just to stand? Can you just stand in the evil day? Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Do you want truth tonight? You need to have your loins girt about with truth. You know why it says your loins are girt about with truth? Because that is where all your power is at. Now, I ain't taking a lot of MMA training. I haven't taken that kind of training, but I've taken enough self-defense stuff with law enforcement, military, to know that all your power is not in your biceps or in your triceps, which the world looks at as like that's a show of strength. No, true strength for an individual is in their midsection. This is your core. And when you're throwing a punch, it's coming from right here. It's not coming from right here. So the Bible says, it says here, wherefore, girding the loins about with truth. And you know where the power comes at, the devil can't handle in this world, is when the punch of truth goes out there. That's what's going to knock somebody back on their feet. It's the truth of God's word. It's the truth of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's where the power's at. It's in the truth. And that's why it's around your loins. Having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see that? I'm almost done here. A couple more minutes. Till 8 o'clock. Please. Please understand that if you're saved, the devil is going to try to get you. I know I said, I'm going to keep saying it till the day I die. He's going to try to get you right here. Right here. This is where the battle starts. Battle starts right here in the mind. The fiery darts of the wicked. If he can get you rolling with some thought in your mind and get you to chase after it, try to grab it, start running with it, that thought that's in your mind is eventually going to kind of creep down into the heart. In the days that we're living in, you see millions upon millions upon millions of people. And what are the most, brethren, if we just took a survey out here on the streets of Allentown, I guarantee you the majority of people are struggling in their mind. And they're looking for help. They're looking for deliverance. They're looking for some way to escape the madness that's going on right in here. Paul tells a church 2,000 years ago, he says, church, you got to be wary of the fiery darts of the wicked because he's going to try to get in your head. He's going to try to get in your head. He's going to try to drive you down. Verse 17, that's why you need the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, along with that shield of faith, the first part there, verse 16. A shield, a sword, and a helmet to guard against those fiery darts because they're going to be shot at you. Those fiery darts are coming. Take your Bible. Please stick with me just for a few more seconds. Psalm 64. Look at Psalm 64. Psalm 64 and look at verse number 1. Psalm 64, verse number 1. Psalm 64, and look at verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. This is David, one of the greatest warriors in the Bible. Look what David says, Psalm 64, verse 1. Remember, in context, we're looking at fiery darts, the fiery darts of the wicked. David says, that great warrior, he says, hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsels of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword. That word whet means they're sharpening it. used to have old barber chairs and old barber shops, and they had a whetting stone or a piece of leather, and they take that razor and they whet that razor. They're sharpening that razor up. And the Bible says here, David says, who whet their tongues like a sword. Look what he says next. And bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Look what the Bible says. Even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him. And fear not, you better have your helmet of salvation on. You better have that shield of faith up when those bitter words start getting shot at your head and at your heart. Bitter words. Don't tell me today, brethren, here in the great state of Pennsylvania, that 95% of the population of Pennsylvania is cheery and happy all the time. I always have to say, this is one of the least joyful states in the union. I'm serious, man. Nobody's happy about anything. I say that kind of joking around, but think about how many bitter words are spoken against you in just a day, not even because you're a Christian, just because people are mad. And think of how quick, now listen, you might be the most pious, holy, spiritual Christian there is, so just bear with me for a second, because I'm not. Okay? Just be honest with you. Brethren, don't tell me your flesh don't get stirred up when somebody smiles off at you in the grocery line. Now, we should be spiritual enough to where we don't say something back. And that's where God wants us to get. But that initial shot from right here, your flesh wants to, That's why you need the helmet of salvation on, the shield of faith, so you don't bring a reproach to the cause and name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am a Christian. Yeah, okay, forget you're trying to win them to Jesus Christ. All right, look at Psalm 11. So you just say, well, preacher, that's just one verse in the Bible. Psalm chapter 11. Here we got David again. Psalm 11, look at verse number 1. Psalm 11, verse number 1. Again, the great warrior David, he says in Psalm 11, verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrows upon the string, that they may privily, secretly, that's what the word it means, they're sneakily, that they may privily shoot at who? At the upright in heart. Brethren, you got to be aware as you're walking in your daily life as a Christian that the devil and his imps and his demons and devils and those that are working for him are looking for an opportunity, and they got that bow drawn and they're looking to shoot at who? Those that are upright in heart. So you got to have that breastplate on. You got to have that helmet on. You got to have your shield ready so when those arrows start flying, you can guard yourself against the attacks of the enemy. Brethren, there, look, you got, for lack of better words, you got the enemy sitting up here in tree stands. And he's looking for the first opportunity for to find a kink in your armor. And what he really wants to do, because how he really can mess you up, if he can get you to start to run the opposite way. Because if he gets you to run the opposite way, there's no armor for your back. You're done. So that's why Paul made it so important that you need to stand fast. Brethren, even if you stand fast, please hear me. Please, I'm almost done here. I think these are some of the most important things I'll ever preach in this church. Because, brethren, I don't know. Look, the mind battles sometimes will make you want to pull your hair out. Brethren, I'm telling you, there's been times in years past I'd be driving home from work and I'd be hitting my steering wheel saying, stop, stop, like, Lord, help, because it was raging so bad right in here to get me to quit. Saying, Lord, I can't take it no more. Father, you have got to take this out of my mind. I'm going crazy. And nobody was in the car with me, but I was yelling out physically. So brethren, listen, I know there's other Christians out there. They might not tell nobody it, but I know when they lay their head on a pillow at night, all of a sudden it like comes in like a flood. When the lights go off, it seems like that is the worst time of the day, is at night and nobody's around, it's quiet, and all of a sudden these thoughts starts coming in and the devil's just trying to and hoping that you just don't stand. Brethren, I've been there. I don't know if you've never been there. I've been there. And if we don't catch it, we might drift off into sin. And brethren, I'm telling you, this is how the devil works. If he can just get you to do one little sin, and you got a tender conscience, he's gonna be like, "There's no good. You might as well do worse than what you just did." And so, yeah, it's not worth it. God doesn't love me no more. And so you do something even worse. And the devil then starts pounding even more and said, "You're already gone this far. You might as well take it over here." And I'm telling you, that's how it goes. You've sinned this little bit. You might as well just sin all the way because you're guilty before God. And what I hope to do as a preacher, as your pastor, to try to get you to the point as a saved individual that when you take that first blow and you fall back, as you're falling back, you still try to hold that shield up and got that sword there. And you try to get yourself back to the feet. And brethren, that's why it's so important to be around one another when there's times to be around one another. So if you're laid on the ground, brother Abraham, I could say, when I come by and I might give a word to you, and I might not even know it. And by me giving you that word, I'm picking you back up. Say, come on, brother, come on, keep on fighting. That's why you need one another. That's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to sing those hymns. That's why you need to shake one another's hands and give a hug of encouragement. Because you might never know what's going on in your brother's or sister's mind. And that one little thing you did will just help them to go on and keep fighting a good fight. Brethren, I think right there we don't watch it. So instead of trying to encourage brothers and sisters, most brothers and sisters, what's the matter with you? You're doing it. That's what you're doing. You want to know the difference between a sheep and a wolf? I'll show you the difference between a sheep and a wolf. The Bible says that you're going to have wolves that are in sheep's clothing. If a shepherd were to go out into a flock and start just the back of his sheep, they're going to turn around and be like, "Bah, bah." They're not going to bite you. You kick the rear end of a wolf. Da-da-da-da-da-da! Before they even know. Before you even know it. They were falling asleep. They were falling asleep on me. I had to get them awake. Brethren, do you see? Do you see? You kick a wolf, and before they know it, and then they realize, oh, I'm supposed to be a sheep. A sheep will just go, bah. Sheep don't have teeth to bite you. Wolves do. Brethren, you got to be ready that you don't get shot in the heart. And it steal your joy. It steal your peace. It steal your long-suffering. It steal your grace. Brethren, how many Christians today are walking around and they have no peace? Yeah. Something's not right. You're not availing yourself of what God desires for us. And I speak to myself first and foremost. If I don't have peace in my life, it's not because anything the Lord Jesus Christ has done, it's myself. I haven't availed myself of the peace that he has provided for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness, dear God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to grasp these principles. Lord, I pray, dear God, if there's someone here tonight, dear God, they're just struggling in the mind, Lord, I pray you encourage them. God, if there's just somebody here tonight, they're just down. They got a smile, but Lord, in the heart, they're just down. Lord, I pray you'd help them. Lord, I just want to tell you thank you tonight, dear God. I'm thankful, Lord. Through some of the dark seasons I've gone through, Lord, thank you, dear God, for helping me through it. Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for putting up with me. So, Lord, I pray you'd help the precious brethren that are here, Lord. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them. Dear God, help them to be wise as serpents, dear God, and harmless as doves. Lord, help them to be aware of the enemy and his tactics. Help them to watch for those bitter words or for the enemy to shoot at those that are upright in heart. Dear God, help us to always have that field, the shield of faith ready, Lord, and our helmet of salvation on consistently, dear God. Help us to always have that armor on, Lord, that we may be able to just stand. Dear God, I pray you just help Ray Street Baptist Church just to stand, Lord. Help us just to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Lord, that we may glorify you, Lord. Lord, I didn't even read the scripture there in Ephesians, Lord, that we may, with prayer and supplication, make intercession, Lord, for our brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to pray for one another. Help us to be there for one another. And help us to encourage one another in these dark days we're living in. And Lord, we'll give you the glory, we'll give you the honor, and we'll give you the praise. We ask these things now in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.